Amen. Church, you may be seated. There is a big game today, but we celebrate Super Sunday because this is not a game, right? This is the real deal. And as we continue this morning, there's nothing on the Jumbotron today. Just give her your attention to the Word of Christ in Colossians chapter 3. And we're just looking at two verses today, because marriage is a space to show the world that you treasure Christ by loving your spouse. Title this message is Treasuring Christ in Your Marriage, because Paul writes to the church in Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." And so our God, we want our homes to reflect the gospel order. We want our lives to show what is fitting to union with you, Jesus. We want to live out of the grace and the gratitude of which we have been worshiping you and singing this morning. And as we continue in worship, help us all to submit to what you have for us, to follow in your path, to treasure you more than ever before. Help me to say only what I ought to say this morning, and just calibrate our hearts. For Jesus' sake we pray, and amen. Amen. So we've already had the public service announcement today. So remember that one, guys, especially the Hallmark holiday known as Valentine's Day, Tuesday, February 14. So you've been warned. Seriously, I wish you all the happiest of Valentine's celebrations. And yet, there's something far better for us to celebrate in this false treasure-seeking world. And it's the gift of covenant commitment that reflects our God's great heart. This is truly the gift that just keeps on giving. We love, why? 1 John 4, because He first loved us. And family of God, He loves us forevermore, as we just sang. He loves us with an everlasting love. He's faithful, and His love is better than all of the trophies this world has ever known. I have another announcement then, as we look into this text in God's Word today. And it's this: marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. I think about that. I don't know, the first time you ever, if you ever have, maybe you're like, what is he talking about? What is he up there on, going on? It's an old movie now, huh? The Princess Bride. I don't know the first time you saw that, but still funny. Think about that. Don't you think about that every time you go to a wedding? I mean, don't you love weddings? Of course, not everybody in the wedding ceremony is married or getting married, but everybody comes to celebrate the bride and the groom. And I gotta tell you, I love it when I like can officiate and I have like the front row view and I can see the joy in the bride and the groom and just all of the excitement for their new union together. And Paul writes this text because everybody needs to know God, what God's Word tells us about God's heart for marriage. We just looked at verse 17 last time, right? Whatever we do in word or deed, we do it to represent the glory of Jesus Christ. We do it giving thanks to God our Father through Him, through Christ. We said Jesus is our why. And Jesus is our whatever. In response to His amazing grace, we can enthusiastically and gratefully say, whatever you want, Jesus. Whatever. But notice the very next application that Paul makes in Colossians 3 regarding the church's witness as the family of God is marriage. And there's no wiggle room. Jesus wants marriage to bless the world and show his glory. And so where to start today? Of course, we could go all the way back to the beginning of the book and our first parents, Adam and Eve. God created the home in Eden as the foundation, the foundational social structure of society. And God's gift of marriage is a basic building block of civilization. However, our sinful default mode makes us so spiritually blind and deaf and dumb. We live with so much dysfunction because of a refusal to function God's way. And we are in the last days since the cross, right? And in these last days, we see the word of Christ coming true. Self-loving people being self-deceived into calling the good evil and the evil good. God's way is almost universally mocked as if we could come up with a better way. Most people mock this text as delusional or even dangerous, hate speech. But what is all the fruit of mocking God in our world? By faith, we can see it's all rotten, stinking, nasty stuff. A huge part of our world's problem results from the very breakdown of God's foundational design for the family. So the problems that Paul confronts in the first century Colossian church, they've only gotten worse, right? The infection has grown. We're suffering the compounded delusion of generations and generations of rationalizing a personal convenience over the sacrificial commitment that is at the core of God's kind of love. And does God bring beauty out of ashes, as we sang today? Oh, yes, he does. Hallelujah. And yet separating what God has joined together in marriage unleashes terrible consequences. It's crazy chaos. You look at the landscape, and we've just made such a mess of things. Do we really give a rip about what God wants? What does the marriage covenant really mean anymore anyway? I read a story about a young girl. She had just seen the classic Cinderella. Cinderella, Cinderella, right? She saw it for the first time, so she was so excited to test her neighbor's knowledge of this Cinderella story. And as I read this story, I was like, do you remember when Disney used to tell like classic stories? You know. But this girl's neighbor, anxious to impress the little girl, exclaimed, oh, well, honey, of course I know that story. I know what happens in the end. Oh, what happens then? Says the little girl, testing her. Well, says the neighbor, Cinderella and the prince live happily ever after. And the little girl innocently replies, no, they didn't. They got married. And sadly, that little girl's bleak perception of marriage, not uncommon. The topic of marriage quickly is associated with prenups, prenuptial agreements, divorce proceedings, alimony payments, and if not that, at least the spiteful kind of ball and chain comments and gripe sessions. And the damaging currents of marital confusion and complaint are flooding even into Christ's church like never before. And you may have noticed, it's 2023. We look out, we see the transsexual community and the homosexuals and waving banners in protest and demanding endorsement. And we see it now happening even inside so-called faith communities. We hear the self-centered cries, love is love. Love me the way I want you to love me. And we are called to love everybody because we're all image bearers of Creator God. But isn't God the one who gets to define love? We come to this table confessing, Jesus, you're the one who shows us love. You define love. God is love. We don't come up with our own definitions. Rebelling against God's definition of marriage and demanding the social standing and the benefits. It's as if it's the same thing as heterosexual marriage, including the rights to raise adopted or surrogate children. It's such a confusion of love. And everybody needs God's love. But there's so much perversion being mainstreamed in 2023. And we're asking, you know, as we look forward, hey, well, what's the next thing? What's the next thing coming down the pike, you know? And we see darkness. And how can we stand when the foundations are crumbling? You realize LGBTQ plus, that's not a patch on the uniform that Christ gives us. But Christ's church should not be shocked that the forces of our spiritual adversary, Satan, are only intensifying the attack on family because it's God's creation of family. And the devil has sure logged a lot of hours breaking up marriages and parenting relationships. That old snake is the sworn enemy of Creator God and the adversary of everyone living by grace for God's glory. Which is to say, family problems are not new. How long did the honeymoon in Eden last? Not long. And Paul, as he writes Colossians, while under arrest in Rome, he knows the popular ideas about good order in marriage and family relationships were increasingly hostile and unforgiving of God's instruction book, Bible, right? Basic instructions before leaving Ur. According to the Hellenistic traditions of the Roman Empire, respectable wives were to kind of stay out of sight, secluded from the public eye, and often in separate quarters, even with separate meal times. They were expected to do their duty, work hard, and always maintain pure loyalty to their husband. However, Roman men more commonly could be very oppressive and even unfaithful without any real social stigma. The man was the king of the castle, so that in the ancient world, marriage usually meant a lot of privileges and pleasures for the husband, but for a wife, it was just the hope of security, but it came with a lot of insecurity. And even in first century Judaism, marriage was often compromised. What God declared in the law of Moses for marriage was often compromised. The wife often treated just like another piece of property, a functional possession, you know? Somebody to pop out the babies and take care of the household chores. So women had much fewer rights than intended. You remember Jesus confronted the rabbis because the rabbis were saying that husbands could divorce their wives for any and every cause, but the wives were stuck. And so Jesus always stands for truth and justice and the biblical way. And we could go on talking about things that have changed about marriage practices over the year. But the issue is that the problem of sin remains. And when two sinners unite, man and woman, husband and wife, unite under the same roof, there's going to be friction. That's normal. But it doesn't make it right. Our selfishness threatens what God wants. And without true love, marriage entropy will eventually take its toll. It just winds down. Self-centeredness always leaves the scars of emptiness and unfulfillment. In biblical terms, we reap what we sow. Consequences. Is there any hope then for marriage the way that God intends it to be? Can the problem of sin in our relationships be overcome? Well, I hope you're here today to celebrate the gospel. Yes. Yes. God's gospel is hopefully romantic. All our hope is built on Christ. And his word reveals the good news that he has provided and guaranteed a solution. And yet to see it, you've got to see that the solution is not to be found in humanity's own reason, in our religious moralisms, or psychological theories. The solution for our sin problem is only found in a relationship gained by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He is the ruler and the rescuer we all need. Hashtag gospel. So Paul's writing to encourage the Colossians about how the state of our union in Christ is strong. It's not up for conjecture because he's faithful and he's changing us in the most glorious ways. Paul says here in Colossians 3, union with Christ impacts what we set our minds on, what we set our affections on. We treasure Christ because, as he says here, Christ is all and in all. We keep saying it, being who you are in Christ looks like daily putting off your old death clothes and joyfully putting on the new life clothing that Christ gives you to represent his sufficiency and his supremacy. And no, we don't. I don't wear the name of Jesus Christ the way that he deserves or that we ought to in this world. But we're leaning into his grace, and we know the uniform that he gives us does have these letters. BPWMGIFWMY. Be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. Amazing grace empowers us to go against the grains of our culture for the good of culture. And the glory of Jesus Christ in the face of all of this false treasure seeking. Church, we're celebrating. We're not the victims anymore. We're victorious in union with Christ. We have communion with the one true living God, the one who created us and recreated us. And his promise is infinitely better because we get him. He is our God and we are his people. And he fills us with his peace and his word and life in his name. Therefore, we must live our gratitude, and we must live our gratitude all the way home. They say home is where the heart is, right? Home is where the heart is. And yet, in many ways, the hardest place to represent Christ to the world is in this space inside of our marriage and our family relationships. Living with the people who really know you best requires the greatest concentration of God's grace in us. And understand, it's not that Paul is presenting like brand new principles for an orderly home life. It's just that Paul is presenting what's different. It's Christ in us. And so all of us, married or not, need Colossians 3, 18 and 19. We need to see the difference that Christ makes in a marriage as a picture of his love. Marriage is a space to show the world that you treasure Christ by treasuring your spouse. And for marriage to be a faithful picture of who God is and what God wants, we've got to ask this ourselves this question. What is the necessary role of the Christian wife? So first, Christian wife, treasure Christ by living in a loving submission to your own husband. That's verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It's a very simple and a very explicit statement. And yet for many wives, it's a very terrifying statement. But we've got to understand what's really fitting and what's not fitting in the Lord. Christ's call is not here for the husband to demand submission or for a wife to give way to some superior force. Christ's call is for the wife to lovingly and willfully submit herself to her own husband's authority because she trusts in Christ as Lord of all. Submission, after all, means to order yourself under. To order yourself under. And it's this attitude and behavior that appropriately characterizes a Christian's relationship to her husband and to the Lord Jesus. All of the loving submissiveness that fits what the Lord Jesus wants is the submissiveness that is due to your own husband. True Christianity is never blind to the oppression and the abuse that many women have experienced. Because God always, Micah 6:8, he always requires justice and mercy and a humble walk. And at the same time, we have to recognize there's a kind of feminist agenda, even inside the professing church, that exists only in rebellion against Jesus Christ. That goes against not my will, but your will be done. Some claim, even within the church, that Paul's writing out of his own chauvinistic opinion. Some claim this text is something less than God-breathed scripture. Some claim that Paul's exhortation is only for a specific first century situation, not a biblical expectation for modern, enlightened, and empowered women. And arguments for rationalizing away the call of this text abound. But Christ's call is clear enough. As Paul says here in Colossians 3, his word must dwell in us. And not in the margins, right? His word must dwell in us richly. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So are we committed to putting on what the Lord says fits us best? Christian wife, you must choose to put on love by submitting to your husband because doing so is what fits God's authority structure. In our very sin-broken culture, we tend to equate our identity and our status with what we do. You know, we ask people questions, hey, what's your name? And we follow that up with, well, what do you do? Like, what's your job? What's your profession? And our sinful default mode is to give more honor to the people that we think are more powerful and to give less honor to the people that we think are weaker. In our sin-broken culture, submission sounds like some kind of a weakness to overcome. But Paul is correcting the church's vision. Paul's saying, hey, don't cave to the culture. Because Christ's call to submissive love for your husband is based on creation order. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. This is what fits. And there's no room in Christ's church for contention about this. The Christian wife represents union in Christ by continually, passionately, joyfully, respectfully and lovingly submitting to her husband, and ultimately for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we had more time today, we could walk through Christ's call because it's a repeated call. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says the very similar thing. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And it's the same thing in 1 Corinthians 14, in 1 Timothy 2, and Titus 2, and 1 Peter 3. The Bible gives us clarity on what fits. Submission is not a weakness to overcome. It's faithfulness to be honored. So don't allow concepts and expectations that don't fit with the Bible. Trashing other people, trashing the opposite sex, it's not fitting in the Lord. Paul's in no way saying that women are inferior to men. In fact, his preaching always affirmed the spiritual equality between men and women in union with Christ. That's what he means when he says, in Christ, Galatians 3, there is neither male nor female. So Paul's not writing for the advance of some chauvinistic kind of patriarchy. God created male and female, and there's no other options. But we're all made to bear God's image in our personhood. His design is for us to represent him in our uniquely God-given roles. Men and women have equal worth as God's creation, but unique roles that reflect who God is and how God operates. See, it's a picture, right? It's pointing us to God. And within the mystery of the triunity of the Godhead, the Trinity, there's both this ontological equality and economic order. In other words, the Son is perfectly submissive to the Father, and the Spirit is perfectly submissive to the Father and the Son. And there's perfect harmony and oneness in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are equally God, though different roles and functions are assumed by each of the divine persons. And so it helps us to understand more about the mysterious marriage union. The wife shares this ontological equality, equal with the husband as a person, as a being, but economically or functionally submitting to the husband within God's authority structure. Again, submission does not mean inferiority. You look through the history books. Wherever the true message of the gospel has spread, the result has always been truly liberating and elevating for women, inside and outside of marriage. And so again, Christian wife, put on what's fitting and put off what doesn't fit. Since Christ is Lord of Lords, the master you treasure, you should not submit to your husband in issues that sinfully violate your conscience or threaten your personal safety. Remember Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than mankind. And so your submission is not to be coerced or forced because you're not a child and you're not a slave. And so if your husband is pressing you into a situation that's not fitting in the Lord, please seek help. However, as far as possible, follow the God-given authority. Seek to please your husband through the blessing of submissiveness, even if your husband is not Christ, because it's what fits. And you don't know how the Lord will use your sweet submissiveness. But you can lay your head on your pillow, confident that Christ knows everything about your situation. And confident as well that your husband will be held responsible for his leadership. And that leadership responsibility brings us to verse 19. You can't just say verse 18 without looking at verse 19, right? They go together. They're complementary roles. So for a marriage to be a faithful picture of who God is and what God wants, what's the necessary role of the Christian husband? Paul says, husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. So Christian husband, treasure Christ by loving your own wife. And I wonder, those of you who are husbands, if you feel the glorious burden of this responsibility, because it weighs on me. This burden of, which is such a privilege. You notice Paul's possessive wording, love your wife. If God gave you a wife, then God requires you to treat her in the way that fits. And he gets to say what fits. It's on husbands. Keep loving your wife for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in the good times and bad. It's for life, right? That's why we repeat those words in the covenant vows. Till death do us part. Choose to put on love every day. You know, marriages that depend on the feelings of like falling in love tend to fall apart. Feelings have to follow commitment's lead. So keep loving your wife and let nothing harden your heart so that you become embittered against them or harsh. The Greek word has this idea of growing bitter or irritated, responding harshly, oppressively. Do the irritations come? We are flesh, right? But nip them in the bud. Even when your wife shuts down on you or mistreats you, it's on you to lean into grace and not to let resentment find refuge in your soul. Do you really think that being harsh with your wife is going to encourage her to live in the way that fits in submissiveness? No. You must initiate and nurture your own marriage. And as we read in the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, you've got to protect against the little foxes that spoil the vine, which is a very clear picture, isn't it? Those little foxes, those little irritating foxes of unmet expectations, tempting you to be harsh, to lord it over, like as a club. You know, this is my authority. Boom. No, your authority must ensure that your wife knows she's properly valued. No matter how much conflict there seems to be, no matter how tense, remember, she's not your enemy. You are not one another's enemy. The enemy is where? The enemy is outside, roaming about, seeking what he can destroy and devour. You must keep Jesus front and center in your marriage. I read about Winston Churchill one time attending a formal banquet in London where the dignitaries asked him the question, "Winston, if you could not be who you are, who would you most like to be?" And everybody was just waiting. What is Winston Churchill going to say? And so Winston Churchill, this old man at the time, seated next to his beloved wife, Clemmy, rose to his feet and he said, "If I could not be who I am, I would most like to be," and he paused and he took his wife's hand and he said, "Lady Churchill's second husband." And everybody applauded, and he sure won some points that night. But cherishing the union of marriage in your heart has got to come out of your mouth. Let her know the love that fits. Let the whole world know, "I love my wife." It shows up in word, but it also has to show up in deed. Love is the commitment to pursue what is in your spouse's best interest for Christ's sake. And if the word of Christ is dwelling richly in you, his word calls you to put on compassion and humility and meekness and patience and long-suffering, Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Christ is calling us to be gentlemen. The world should see Christian men as gentlemen. Be gentle with her, man, not harsh. Listen to where she's coming from. Fight against the cold war of anger, because that's on you to be the loving leader in your home. Guard the perimeters of your marriage from all those pesky little foxes, those intruder expectations. Of course, Paul's charge to Christian husbands also runs very countercultural. Harsh and hateful husbands were just as common in the first century Roman Empire as today. But Paul's saying, union with Christ is the difference. Jesus makes all the difference. And it's so extremely humbling to realize from Scripture that the benchmark of loving your wife is how Christ loves his church, his bride. And yet it's very affirming to realize that his sacrificial passion for us properly fuels our sacrificial passion for our own wife. It's the same point that Paul makes in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Husbands are inescapably responsible to lead the home, to oversee your own wife's physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. It's agape love. It's love that far surpasses the eros love of sexual passion. It's the spiritual strength that your wife depends on. Love is stronger than death. Song of Solomon says that. But love is like death in this way. It wants all of us. The glory of love is dying to yourself. And this is the marriage covenant that we make in union with Christ. To live in the way that fits. Pastor Kent Hughes has had impact in my life through his ministry. And I really recommend, guys, love to sit down with you, actually. Just walk through his really helpful book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. But in that book, Kent shares an account from Dr. Robert Seitzer about what happened following the surgical removal of a wife's tumor, in which a facial nerve was necessarily cut, leaving the young woman's mouth just permanently twisted. And in this doctor's words, he says, her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to do well in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself. He and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously, greedily. The young woman speaks, will my mouth always be like this? Yes, I say, it's because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it. It's kind of cute. And unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I, so close, can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that their kiss still works. It still fits. See, it's one thing for you to say, I'll take a bullet for my wife, you know. But what about laying down your life daily? Showing her how Christ wants it to work, how it's supposed to fit. Your wife should never be terrified of you. Don't be harsh. She should be able to count on your support and partnership, parenting, finances, dirty dishes and diapers, household chores. You're all in it together. You're in it all together. Wear what's fitting in union with Christ, even when your spouse isn't. Because if your wife is confident in your love, it'll be hard for the world to miss the difference that Jesus makes. Just a little light in the darkness shines brightly. And yeah, we've got to own our failures. But then we've got to step up to the plate again and again. Just keep stepping up. What does the scripture say? The Lord gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Our world will definitely oppose this biblical call in pride. So much pride. But again, it only shows how much the world needs to see that as Christ Church, we treasure Christ through the picture of loving marriage, the picture that points to Christ's love for his church. See, marriage is a space to show the world that you treasure Christ by loving your spouse. And even if you're not married, or if your spouse has gone on, recognizing what fits and what doesn't is the way we show the world that we treasure him. And so I commend the word of the Lord to you. You think on these things. And let's give thanks for these things. Would you stand with me? And we'll close our service today in a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, Father, that you tell us what fits. Because we can't come up with a better way than your way. And we prove that to ourselves over and over and over. But we thank you for the good news. We thank you for your gospel that shows us your better promise, that lifts our hearts by your amazing grace to see Jesus, to treasure Jesus, to live for Jesus in the face of this false treasure-seeking world. And Lord, as I pray your blessing on your church and on the family of Faith Bible Church, Lord, I'm praying that you would strengthen every family. We know we're in a spiritual battle. So, Lord, I pray that you would recalibrate every marriage and every life in union with Christ. And if there's somebody here today who doesn't know the joy of Jesus, the sufficiency and supremacy of Jesus, that you would work in their heart, that they would see through the picture of marriage, through the fullness of your word, would see the love that you have for your people. We love you because you first loved us. Amen. Just sing with me, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Yes and amen. Greet one another in his peace.